history behind that song.
Amen.
Just about everybody can say it is well with my soul when it is well in their life. When you face some of the circumstances that that songwriter faced and you can still say that, that's spiritual maturity. A lot of respect for that songwriter. We're going to be in the Bible today in the book of Philippians. And I have one more prayer request. If you could pray for the family of a friend of mine. I had a friend of mine on the prayer list for quite a while who was in the hospital with the COVID-19, and he passed away on Saturday. So if you could keep him, his family, and his wife in your prayers. Judy and I got a chance to witness to him a couple of months before he ended up in the hospital, and we got to talk to him. And so we're thankful for that. So I don't know. Nobody was able to see him while he was in the hospital, so nobody could go in and talk to him or anything like that. So I have no idea whether he called on the Lord. But his wife, his name is Mary, and if you could keep his family in prayer. You know, this is an amazing time for Christians if we make the choice to live like God wants us to live. There's a lot of opportunities right now to honor the Lord and to speak for him. And there's a lot of people out there that need the Lord, and a lot of them don't even realize they need the Lord, but they need him really bad. And so while this is a difficult time in a lot of ways, this is also a tremendous time of opportunity for Christians. I mean, I just think about, we're out there in the parking lot, and just about every service we had somebody drive in and say, "Hey, what's going on here? What's this all about?" Real encouraging. What it tells me is there's still some people out there that seek the Lord and that want to know who he is. So let's be prepared and let's be ready. Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3. We'll read a section and then we'll refer back to the context. This is Paul the Apostle writing, and in verse 13 he says, "Brethren," he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in our building. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken care of us, even through these distractions that we've had to live through. Lord, you're always there for us. You've never left us, and you've never forsaken us, and we love you for that. And Lord, we do desire to be used of you. Lord, we don't want to be diluted or watered down or distracted. We want to live for you in this present evil world. And our flesh tells us no, and our spirits tell us no, and the world tells us no. But Lord, give us the strength and the courage, and the stubbornness to live for you and to do your will. And Lord, I ask that you'd bring honor and glory to this hour that we're together, and not only for us, but all of our church members who are listening online. Lord, I ask that you would suit a blessing to them, those that are sick and down for some really good reasons, Lord, that you'd sustain them and help them. And Lord, we just give you and you alone all the honor and the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. He makes a statement here, and this is one of those statements of Paul that has been not maligned, but what do you call it when somebody turns something corrupted and what's happened is some people have taken this into more of a self-improvement type phrase than for what it's really intended. You know, I've heard it said before, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, you know. excuse me, don't let the past hinder you. Move on, keep going forward, and using it kind of like a fleshly statement rather than the spiritual statement for what it really is. So I wanted to look at the phrase this morning, and I want to tell you, first of all, why he said it, look at a little bit of the background, and what it actually means, what he's talking about, because I think it's going to provide us some good direction and some encouragement as Christians. If you look in the first part of the chapter, we're not going to read through it, so you can either speed read it right now, or if you've never read it before, you can go back and read it later. I'm going to hit the high points of it. Basically, what he's done is he is giving his arguments for why he personally could have confidence in the flesh. Paul was not a drunk, and Paul was not a loser. Paul's life was not a train wreck by any stretch of the imagination. Pretty much everything that Paul touched and everything that Paul decided to do was a success. And so he's writing about his confidence in the flesh. He said, look, if anybody could have confidence in being a good man, I could have confidence in being a good man. Number one, my birthright. You know, I was born of the right tribe. I was born into the right nation. And that's not a racist statement by any means, you know. It's just one of those things. You are born in certain places that automatically gives you more opportunity than being born in other areas. And it's just a matter of circumstance, and by the way, nobody can control where they're born. But, you know, when we say, thank God I'm an American, it's not like, you know, thank God I made myself an American. It's like, man, the Lord was good, and I was born here, and I was able to have opportunity. But understand that not everybody in the world has that kind of opportunity. But Paul did. Not only that, Paul had a good education. He said, man, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was in the right nation. And he said, I had some good teachers. And believe me, education is a big deal. And it is a big deal to have the right teachers. It makes a big difference. You know, my son was in college and he was complaining and he was complaining because it was one of these 400, 500 student, you know, weed out class type things. And the guy that was teaching the class, not only did he not care, he barely had command over the English language. And so basically you either teach yourself the course or you drop out, you know. Not a very good teacher. He was expecting to go into that class and to be taught the subject. He learned very quickly. If you're going to learn anything in life, you pretty much gotta take it on your own. But Paul had good teachers. Man, he sat under the feet of some of the most educated men of that time. Not only that, he was religious. He was in a group called the Pharisees, and he was not an religious adherent. He wasn't one of those who just showed up on the Sabbath day and then lived like he wanted the rest of the week. Man, I'm telling you something, he took his religion seriously. You can see people around the world that take their religion seriously. And they do. They have my respect. There's a self-discipline involved in that. There's a dedication involved in that. There's a sense of duty in doing everything you can to make sure that you're fulfilling the tenets of your particular religion. And by the way, you know, the reason why I have respect for that is if somebody is going to call themselves something, man, act like it. You know, the worst thing in the world is for people that label themselves and then they don't act like it. And I've met Christians over and over that call themselves Christians, are known as Christians, and yet their lifestyle really leaves a lot to be desired and actually puts a blemish. But Paul did not put a blemish on his religion. Nobody called him a hypocrite, because he wasn't a hypocrite. Man, he lived what he believed. And so he's saying that this was his point. His point was, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I could. He wasn't necessarily bragging. He was just making a statement. If anybody, and I'll paraphrase it, I'll turn it into the NIV. If anybody thought that they had a chance to get into heaven, I did. There's a lot of people that have a lifestyle that's a lot worse than that, that automatically assume that they're going to go to heaven when they die. It's just an assumption. Oh, you know, he was a good man, you know, or he treated his fellow person right. And Paul is trying to make a very important statement here that nobody gets into eternal life. Nobody gets introduced to Jesus Christ and gets their sins forgiven based on a good life, on a good pedigree, on a good lifestyle, or on a good religion. He says, I had to count it loss for Christ. That's what he's saying there in the passage. What does he say? Yea, doubtless, verse 7, in what things were gained to me, his zealousness, his birthright, his education, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's a statement. In other words, those had absolutely nothing to do with his salvation. But it's a common conception in this world that if you're good, you're going to have favor from God. And if you're bad, you're not. That's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is so incredibly offensive to so many people. It's an offensive to their own sense of justice, their own sense of right and wrong. Imagine someone like Paul standing side by side with the thief on the cross, and the thief on the cross gets ushered into glory, and Paul gets shut out. Can you imagine, just in the natural sense, what he must be thinking? Are you kidding me? I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. Can you imagine the shock that people are going to have when they stand before the Lord, and he tells them, I never knew you.
Amen.
That's sobering words. You can find that in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I'm telling you, a lot of people have faced that and are going to face that. Paul wants to be very, very clear. He's using himself as an example that your righteousness has no influence on God. Because every man at his best state is altogether vanity, the Bible says.
Amen.
At his best state. And so, doctrinally, when we hit this passage right here, and he says, look, I've counted everything but loss, I count it, and he gets vulgar, I count it but dung that I may win Christ. Translate that into the modern vernacular, and you see just how offensive his past life is in comparison to the received righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing but dung. And I count it that I may win Christ. There are those that don't count their past life as dung. They count it as pretty good. I've heard a lot of Christians bragging on their background. Bragging on their, and sorry guys, you know, I'm from another state, okay? I ain't from here. That's what a guy told me one time. He stopped me from speeding. You ain't here, or you ain't from here, is you? No, I isn't. But there's something. No, I'm going to say, I'm into it now, so I can't back up. You Texans, you got this attitude, man. I talked with a Texan one time. That Texan is in this room. I'm not going to tell you who it is. David Kincaid, I'm not going to tell him. But he's serious. He said, man, we got our own Air Force. We got our own port to the sea. We have got our own this and that. We could be independent tomorrow. We could secede. Yeah, you Texans, you have a pride, right? Isn't there a song, if heaven ain't a lot like Texas, I don't want to go? Yeah, you got a pride. I'm gonna tell you, God, he doesn't care about Texas.
Amen.
He cares about souls of men.
Amen.
I'm telling you something. I may be run out on a rail after this for talking about Texas. But it doesn't get you any influence with God. Nothing gets you any influence with God. There's no pedigree. There's no education. There's no works. Nothing you can do carries influence. We have an advocate that God has provided for us. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And He has put Him in our place to take our sins. And He's our lawyer. He's our go-between. He's the one that speaks for us. And when we put our trust in Him, He is fully and 100% accepted by God. Amen. His sacrifice was accepted. He looked down and He was satisfied with the travail of His soul. And when we are in Him, we are completely and 100% accepted in the Beloved. Lord. You see, that's the gospel.
Yes.
The gospel is nothing having to do with our righteousness and our goodness and our acceptance. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And oh, that's offensive to man. Because men will spend their whole lives trying to make themselves ready for God, and you're not going to do it. That's his point. His point there is that he has already traded all of that. And so when we get to that passage right there, and he makes this statement, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He's making reference to the resurrection from the dead. He said, "I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't been resurrected from the dead yet. Still in this fleshly body," he says. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Basically, he's making a statement about his past works, that when it comes to Jesus Christ, I've forgotten those things which are behind. And he says, "I'm pressing on towards those things which are before. So I have left everything that I have built in my life behind me, and now my prize is in front of me, and it's Jesus Christ." And that's the statement that he makes. But he says, "forgetting those things which are behind." And I tried to wrestle this passage. I was going over it with Judy the other day, and I was trying to wrestle this passage because, you know, according to, you know, Bill pointed it out the other night, and I'm, you know, very keenly aware that sometimes my memory, it just kind of goes away. And I've read articles that say only the most highly intelligent people have memory issues like that. And so I can compare myself with that. The only thing is, I can't seem to attain to the intelligence of these people that, you know, I've never come up with a theory of relativity or anything like that. So, you know, maybe I just inherited that. So I'm thinking, you know, forgetting those things which are behind. Hey, man, I'm being biblical here. I just forgot, man. But it's not talking about the memory. Because I'm telling you, you don't forget a lot of things in life. There are things that we've done, things that we've said, things that we've thought, things that we've seen that are not going to be erased from our memory until God washes away all tears from our eyes. There are burdens that we carry. There are marks and scars from sin that we will carry till the day that we die that will never go away. There are burdens and consequences of sin that we will never fully escape in this flesh until God finally delivers us from this flesh. But once he delivers us from this flesh, man, it is clean sailing. It is good from there. I'm looking forward to that day. But he's not talking about memory. He's talking more about detachment. You know, because Paul didn't forget who his teachers were. He didn't forget what his experience was. In fact, he related it very clearly before several people when he said, "Look, this is what happened to me. This is what I was. This is how God got a hold of me. And this is what I am now." But he is talking about detachment. And so now that you have kind of the doctrinal issue settled here of what Paul is talking about, this is not a self-improvement statement that he's making here in order to give himself a better life. He's making a statement about his old life and about his new life in Christ and how the old life is passed away and the new life is in front of him. And that's the statement that he makes. But as I was going through this, because he says in verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." What Paul's talking about here is he's talking about a mindset. And as I was reading through this, I was struck by his mindset. Listen, Bill was talking about in the morning message about the Word of God, I'm telling you, it is so critical. It is so critical that we know the mind of God. It is not just an academic thing where we are going to study the Word of God and know what it says. It's not like studying a textbook. If I'm going to study a textbook on thermodynamics, I'm going to get all the principles of thermodynamics and I'm going to understand exactly all the applications there. But it's not going to change my life. The Word of God is different. The Word of God is something that we spiritually grow by. It is one of those things that actually builds our faith. And I remember my faith when I got saved. Man, my faith was a thread. Man, it was less than a thread. I'm telling you what, my faith was so shaky that I called on the Lord several times. And you say, man, when was your, and man, a guy shook me up one time because he said, what was your spiritual birthday? People say, September 22nd or, August 1st or whatever. I was right here. I remember what I did. And I remember, well, let's see, on this day I called on the Lord and then I wasn't sure. So I called on the Lord again, later on. And then, I didn't have a very good week. So then I called on the Lord again. I mean, there was a period of time where I didn't know whether I was saved or whether I was lost or what was going on. And finally, one night I said, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. If God hadn't saved me by now, I do. I believe in him. I did. I trusted in him. But if I'm waiting for a feeling or for some sort of miracle to happen, I'm telling you, I'm not a highly emotional kind of guy. So, I didn't experience all that. I'm more like the blind man who says, once I was blind, now I see. So at this particular time of the year, I was blind. By late spring, I could see, I understood. I made it clear. And so, I don't have that exact date in mind when I was saved. And, that took so long to go through that I have no recollection of why I was going through those things, why I was making that illustration. So let me make another point. I'm going to make another point, and that was, let's go back to the text. Forgetting those things which are behind, talking about detachment. Oh, yeah, now I remember. But I do remember this about my salvation. I remember that my faith was, that's it. My faith was shaky. Kind of like this message right now. My faith was shaky. But then I was encouraged to read. I get in the book. Let's read. I went to Bible studies, which were kind of weird Bible studies because they actually studied the Bible. Really, we had to have a Bible. I remember I was in church one time, and we had a guest speaker, and the guest speaker said, everybody that has a bless God, a King James Bible, lift it up high. I didn't bring a Bible. I just came to church, I didn't have a Bible to lift up or anything, and I felt so bad. That afternoon, I went to a Christian bookstore. It might have been the next day. They might have been closed on Sunday. But I bought me a very expensive Thompson Chain reference Bible in full leather because I said, man, if they ever say that again, I'm going to have a Bible to hold up. But, oh, man, I'm telling you what, I started reading. And, in fact, for a long period of time, I stopped reading all the other things except for things that I had, the technical manual stuff I had to read for work. But I pretty much just read the Bible. I'm telling you, life changing. It is not an understatement. The Word of God revolutionized me. Amen. It completely brainwashed me into a different way of thinking. And I tell you what the Bible did, it encouraged me to do some things. And one of those things was to forget some things that are behind. I'll give you some practical examples. One of the breaks that you need to make when you get saved has to do with repentance. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians is their repentance is too light and too superficial. You can't make a break with the past. You can't forget the past if you treat it like it's still your best friend. If you treat it like it's still something that you can fall back on, man, I'm telling you what, make a clean break. And it took me a period of time before I could make a clean break with some things. Getting high, I quit in one night. I never got high again. But drinking, that was a big deal for me. Smoking, that was a big deal for me. The lifestyle associated with that was a big deal. It took a little bit of time. It was rocky. But I knew that the end goal was that I had to make a clean break. I had a family member come to me one time and said, "Hey man, I don't drink beer anymore, I'm sorry." So he went and he bought me some non-alcoholic beer. I said, "Man, that's a waste. Tastes like beer with no buzz. What's the point of that? You know, there's no, absolutely no purpose in that." I'll tell you what the danger in that was, is it could draw you back in. So I made a clean break. I said, "No beer, no alcoholic beer. No pretend stuff." And in fact, the worst thing that I ever drank was NyQuil, you know? That's pretty strong stuff. But I made a break with drinking. And I'm not saying this to show my righteousness. I'm going to say it this way. I needed to make a break with that lifestyle. I couldn't play with it. I couldn't toy with it. I had a good friend of mine. I was trying to help him. He had gotten addicted to cocaine. He wanted to get off so bad, but one of the most addictive substances in this life is cocaine. And he was addicted to cocaine. I said, "Man, you gotta get rid of it. Okay, fine. I'm gonna get rid of it. I'm gonna do that." And I said, "At the same time, we're gonna have to deal with some other things. You gotta stop drinking too." "Oh no, man, I can't stop getting high if I don't stop drinking. I gotta have something." I said, "No, man, you gotta make a clean break. You gotta stop drinking. You gotta stop dipping snuff. You gotta stop going to the gambling places, you know? You gotta stop going to the casinos." He said, "What does the casino have to do with me getting off cocaine?" I said, "It's all part of the same deal. It's all this draw into addiction and worldliness, and you gotta make a clean break." Listen, the reason why some people struggle is they've never said goodbye to their past. They've never made a clean break. I'm telling you, when I got saved, I lost my friends, some of them, but I had to change my friends. I started hanging out with the, I did not need a rehab. I had the local church. Local church was my rehab. There were people on Sunday afternoons after church going door knocking and going downtown. There were people on Friday nights having Bible studies. There were things going on. And I changed my friends pretty quick. Listen, Paul makes a statement here. For the salvation of your soul, you must forget those things which are behind. You can't carry in your righteousness with you. But listen, I'm telling you, as a mindset, be mindful of this. You also need to forget those things which are behind. And God, in His providence, has given us repentance as a way to do that. Say, "Well, I did. I repented, and then it came back." Well, repent again. "I did, and it came back." And He says, "Repent again." And you just keep on doing it. Amen. Never stop fighting. Amen. To get rid of those ghosts in the past. God's given us something else. Hey, God's given us forgiveness. Amen. There's some people that can't go a step forward because they're locked in the past over something that happened. I was talking with a good mutual friend of ours. This was probably 15 years ago or so now. And the guy was always having trouble. Well, at that point, maybe 10, 12 years before that, a contractor had ripped him off for a lot of money on a home remodel that he had. And he tried to sue him. He tried to do other things. It didn't work out. And the guy, just about every conversation, this man was bringing this up. And then he got mad all over again. And then he got frustrated all over again. And I told him, I said, "You know, why isn't it time to just, if you're not going to do anything else about it, just let it go?" Amen. Let it go. Do you understand what I lost? Do you understand what I went through? And I said, no, I absolutely don't. I've never been dumb enough to have been ripped off that bad. No, I didn't say it that way. But I said, but I do know that it's destroying your life. It is ruining you. No, man, I need justice and God hasn't come through for me. I said, well, forgive it and let it go. Do you realize God has given us a gift? And that's the gift of forgiveness based on His forgiveness for us. Amen. You go back, you read that story of those two servants that both got forgiven. One of a large debt, one of a smaller one. One of the guys went, took one of his fellows, grabbed him by the neck and made him pay, you know. And man, I'm telling you what is a perfect illustration of what God's done for us. We ought to be forgiving of one another because of God's forgiveness towards us.
Amen.
He didn't argue with you when He forgave you. He didn't make a list like they do in bankruptcy court and says, these debts here qualify for bankruptcy forgiveness. These other debts are still retained. Bankruptcy doesn't get rid of everything. There are certain debts you are still responsible for even after bankruptcy. That's not God's forgiveness. God freely forgave us.
Amen.
Freely. There are some Christians walking around today. There's some slight. There's a hurt. There's some damage in their past. And they're carrying it forward. And Paul says, you know something? Forget what's... And I know he's talking about his works. But isn't it a good mindset for the Christian to just let it go and forget it? Forgive and let it go in the past. God's given that to you. Because the bitterness and the acid in the stomach, it'll just keep eating away at you. And when it comes back up into your mind, forgive them again. Just let it go. You can't get justice in this life. God will get justice. Don't worry. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. A lot of those protesters need to hear that. God says, I'll take care of it. The point is that God has given us plenty of tools to make the break with the past and to make a clean start and to go forward. And you know what the mindset is? The mindset very much is one of going forward. Look what he says in this passage. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God. And we're going to get to that high calling in a minute. But this is a mindset. This is a mindset that I'm going to, and this is not a self-improvement mindset. This is spiritual warfare stuff. This is stuff that you use in your life of faith. This is stuff to help you to survive spiritually. There is this reaching forth. There is this pressing. Do you almost catch the urgency of what Paul's talking about here as he's going for something? You know why so many people can't do anything with their lives? It's because they're stuck in the past or they're stuck on an event or they're stuck somewhere in the past. But we're talking about going forward. We're talking about, we've got a business. We have got a goal in mind. One of the greatest things that God, well, the greatest, that's one of those absolute statements, probably not true, but a great gift that God has given us is that gift of focus to be able to have something to look forward. I'm telling you, we had the Lord's Supper Sunday night. That Lord's Supper Sunday night was not the same as the average memorial where we look in the past and we memorialize and we mourn and we... No, when we do the Lord's Supper, it's with an expectation. I can't hardly think about taking the Lord's Supper, but wondering what in the world is it going to be like to actually be in His presence. He said, I'm not drinking this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's His promise. Do you realize that's our goal? That's what we're shooting for. That's our direction in life. A lot of people, their direction in life is completely turned away. You know what we need is, we need a laser focus. Christians, you realize how many distractions we have right now? how many causes there are in the world today? There are so many causes. There are Black Lives Matter. There are Blue Lives Matter. There are, I don't think anybody said White Lives Matter, but there are All Lives Matter, you know? And then there's people out there protesting abortions, which is horrendous. And yeah, racism is horrendous. Racism is destructive. And so yeah, somebody protest racism, yeah, that's a thing. If somebody can protest abortion, that's a thing. If somebody protests oppression in government when a governor will lock their city down and not let it out, you know, and they get out and they protest, well, you know, that's just it. And so there are righteous causes. There are things out there to live for. There are people out there saving the planet. That is their goal. I have never seen the film, but somebody told me that they made that first run movie about Noah, and that it kind of turned Noah into a quasi-environmentalist in the movie. The opportunity that they had to illustrate and show the salvation of God in that movie, and they turn him into an environmentalist. And I'm not saying that not saving the environment is bad. Man, I came down Oak Knoll, some idiot went and just dumped their trash on the side of the road. Man, that's our neighborhood. You know, I consider this my neighborhood. I don't live here, but I'm offended by that. And I'm like, don't you have any self-respect? But it's not like I'm trying to save Mother Earth. But if somebody had a cause and they decided my cause is to clean this place up, hey, we'd all benefit from it. And so, yeah, there are some good, righteous causes. There are people out there saving whales. There are people out there trying to keep that little spotted salamander in San Marcos from dying. There are people that are having righteous causes. And I mean, the list goes on and on forever. And you can join a lot of them. And you can affect change. But here's my point. Is that Paul wasn't making this statement so that he could join a cause. He had one prize. He said, this one thing I do. You know why I don't recommend Christians get involved in every cause? Because it dilutes their power towards going for that one thing. I remember somebody had talked to me, counseled me, and helped me to come to this conclusion. But I was trying to figure out, when I was a new Christian, what should I do, you know? Should I stay in the military and go into OCS and maybe try to get into the chaplain's corps and become a chaplain? Or do I stay and do this? Or do I do, you know? And I had all kinds of options open for me. And one by one, as I began to analyze them, and they were all good options. None of them were sinful options. It came down and it zeroed in that there was only a couple of options that I had to where I could really serve God freely without hindrance. And in the end, I thought, man, if I do this over here and I affect change, man, it's gonna go away. Judy and I were at, what's the name of that place? The Country Boy Breakfast Place. What is that? Cracker Barrel. And we were sitting next to this sign, and there were these boxers, and there was the picture of this one boxer, and he had knocked somebody out in the first round and claimed the welterweight title on June 4th, 1889. And his picture was up there. And that event is completely and totally meaningless. It's vanity. The dude knocks somebody out. Nobody knows who he is. There's nobody alive that knows him or cares about him or remembers him. He's just a decoration on a wall in a restaurant. I'm telling you, everything in life is vanity except that prize. That prize. Don't get distracted by the causes. You might hear people, should Christians get involved in these protests that are going on? My answer is you don't have time. Amen. There are things to do for the kingdom of God. There are plenty of people in this world right now speaking for causes. There is nobody speaking for His name. The people of God are the ones that are going to speak for God. Forget those things which are behind. And then he says, I press. There's this movement forward. I was reading a book called Flags of Our Fathers, and it went through the lives of the men that raised that flag on Iwo Jima. And actually, it was the second flag raising that actually caught the attention. It wasn't the first one. But it went through and discussed the lives, and their lives did not end well. Those guys, many died in combat, and the ones that survived didn't do so well. But I remember one story in there is that this particular Marine division had been training for probably 4 or 5 months for the invasion of Iwo Jima, that island. And they had been training, they had been practicing amphibious landings, they had been training the beach, they had set everything up, who was going to go where, what battalion was going to go this way and that way. And they got close to the end of their training, and they got close to actually invading, and for some of them it would have been their very first time in combat. And the night before they all left, they were sitting there on the ship before they got into the smaller vehicles to head toward the island. They were all sitting around, and there were some veterans that had had other invasions already in some of the other Pacific islands, in Guadalcanal and in Philippines and in other places. And then there were some greenhorns that had never seen combat before in their lives. So they were asking some of these veterans, hey, look, how is it going to be, and what are we going to do? And the veterans, they were telling these young men, they said, look, you just need to remember this. When you get on the beach, he said, all hell's going to break loose and you're not going to know where you are or what's going on. He said, just go forward. He said, don't get locked down on the beach. Don't hide. Don't freak out. Just keep going forward. If you die, you die. But you got to keep going forward. You know what's happened to a lot of Christians? They've stopped dead. Stopped dead on the beach. Either because of the opposition. You know, I can't handle the opposition, and I'm just catching a lot of flack because I'm a Christian, so I'm just going to stop dead. You know what you should do? Take that old veteran's advice from World War II. Keep going forward. Keep going forward. I know we're distracted, left and right. Something's happened to the left of you that's horrific, but you keep going forward. I know our country's been a little bit of a mess in 2020. Hopefully we'll clean it up, but we've had a few speed bumps this year already. Look, don't let things distract you. Keep going forward. Do you know that God still has an expectation of His church? He has an expectation. He has His people in place, and He's got us here for a reason. And we saw that reason when we were out there in the parking lot, strangers driving by saying, I got to pull in and see this. I'm telling you, let's let our light shine bright in this present evil world. We got to keep going forward. And not only that, but we've got to press on. Do you know why Paul could press on with the vigor and with the energy that he did? It's because he forgot those things which are behind. I took a group to Poland one time to see Brent and Janice and all the other guys, and took one of those youth trips to Poland. And I kept telling them, I said, guys, pack light. Pack light, you know. You're only, because we're only allowed a certain poundage on the plane. I said, no. I said, your best bet is not to reach that poundage on the plane. I'm telling you, pack light. And we showed up, and half the people, especially the girls, I mean, they had a big old roller here. They had pillows up to here. You know, they had their big Snoopy things and jackets and purses and satchels and things. And I just shook my head, and I said, you guys don't know what you're getting into. Sure enough, we got there to Warsaw, and they thought, hey, everything's good, because they checked in all their junk, and all they had was their little bag, and we got all our stuff back. And I said, okay. I said, we got to walk 3 blocks to the bus stop, dragging all their stuff. And I said, now we got to get on this bus. And bus was packed, you know, driving down towards downtown where we were going to meet Bob. You know, Bob told us to go downtown because he wasn't going to go to the airport and meet us. We went downtown. That's Bob, right? Got downtown Warsaw, And it was about six stops, you know, and I said, okay, everybody off the bus. What? We just got on the bus. Grabbing all their stuff, dragging it off the bus. And I said, now we got to go way down there. We've got to go underground. We've got to go over to that other side. And they're just dragging all that stuff. And they were laughing at me because I had all my worldly possessions in a backpack. Both my hands were free, you know, and I wouldn't carry their stuff. I wouldn't even carry my daughter's stuff. Dad, please. No, honey, you're on your own. You say, why did I tell that story? Because spiritually, that's the way a lot of Christians are. You can't serve God because you're packing too much stuff. Haven't you learned the lesson of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1? Read that, since I can't quote it, since I forgot it. Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the glory of God. You take Jesus' example. He went through the cross because he saw what he was going to do. He was going to effect the redemption of mankind, and it was a joy to him. Listen, don't get distracted. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Look straight ahead. Reach forth. Press. The Bible says that Jesus set his face as a flint. He said it. That's what Isaiah describes it. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Listen, where is this sense of urgency, this sense of stubbornness, this sense of resolve in the Christian that strengthens your heart to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to go for that goal? That's what we ought to be about as Christians. You see, because his goal, that prize, that thing that he was pressing for, it wasn't retirement. It wasn't the attaining of goods in this life. Stuff. Meaningless. Can burn in a night. We've seen that. Couple that spent 30 years building their restaurant and has mementos and pictures and all kinds of antiques burned and gone in a night. Listen, don't live for anything that'll burn. Hey, we've got something to live for. We've got a prize. We've got that high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We've got a focus. And I know sometimes it's with every ounce of your being to forget what's going on to the left and what's going on in the right and to focus on that goal. But you see, that's a mindset. God's got us here to build churches. God's got us here to win souls. God has us here to build families. God has a reason for us to be here. Let's live for those reasons and those reasons only. He closes out. He said, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So I want to introduce you this morning to a mindset. And that's Paul's mindset. In tumultuous times, that's a good mindset to have. And if maybe you've been distracted, it's time for you to adopt that mindset. Forget which those things which are behind. Press towards those things that are before. And have the high calling of God of Jesus Christ is your goal. Amen. And I want to say for the benefit of those that are here in this room and also anybody that's listening to us or will listen to us on the internet, there is nothing else in life worth living for other than Jesus Christ. The reason why we say that is because he is the only hope for lost sinners. Amen. People think their hope is in the government or in us making new laws or listen, we can make all the laws, change the government, do whatever, and you're still going to die and have to stand before God. Amen. And in that time, you're going to need Jesus Christ. Amen. Call on him. He's there for you right now. Him that cometh to me, he says right now, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Go to him. Be honest with him. Lay it all out before him and ask him to save your soul. His promise is that he'll do it, and he'll do it in an instant. And he'll change your life forever. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. I pray that you would take this message, and Lord, that you touch the ones that are listening, and that you give us encouragement and strength to go on. And I pray that you'd have mercy on anybody that's lost that heard this message, that they'd be encouraged to call on you. Lord, help us to glorify your name every day that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight inside the building for the Lord's Supper.